Well, it's a little bit challenging. After such a ringing declaration that we heard from Mark this morning, and I give my strong amen to everything he said about the nature of true life. But now I have to talk about depression. But I believe there's a connection. The question that is often raised is, why in the world would we talk about depression to Christians? It ought not to be something that we experience. The rich grace of God, His faithfulness toward us, the obvious, earnest concern He has for each one, should give us a spirit of exaltation, actually, and that is true. The question I raise here is, do faithful servants of God get depressed? I want to read some passages for you to help us answer that question. First of all, from Moses. In Numbers 11, verses 11 to 15. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child'? To the land which you swore to their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." That from Moses. Then from Job. Chapter 3. Verse 3. "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May the darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of death terrify it." Verse 16 to 17. "Why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest." And then from Jeremiah, the great prophet, in chapter 20 of his book, verse 7. "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, 'I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name.' But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones." And in verse 10, the second part, "All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him.'" Verse 14, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my mother or to my father, saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry of the morning and the shouting at noon." And then from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. And these are his words. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And he says in the first chapter of Second Corinthians, that he had come to the point in Ephesus that he despaired of life. So the answer is, godly men do get depressed. Is it a sin? Maybe sometimes. The case of Jonah may be a case in point. And having seen God's mercy on the city of Nineveh, he was depressed and asked to die in his book. And the reason he pled for that was because he was so disappointed that God in his mercy had spared them. And he said, I knew when I was sent to preach there that that's what you would do. And of course, there is the attendant story of the gourd vine that grew up to shade his poor head in the sunshine, and it died, and he was depressed. That's sinful depression. But I think we must face the fact that depression is something that Christians face. I'm not speaking this morning about clinical depression. There is depression that is biological in nature. Some people inherit the tendency. I have worked with people who are struggling with a depression and they don't know why they are struggling with it. It's not some circumstance in their life, but it is something that comes to them uninvited. I'm not speaking to that particular issue this morning. And I'm taking Elijah as a case in point. He was a godly man. About that, there can be no question. And how God deals with him in his depression is a lesson, I think, that we can learn. He was a heroic prophet. He was a man of great humility. He was also just a man, a human being, subject to human conditions as we all are, and he suffered discouragement. In the reading that was read before you, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab was a very weak individual. He was not a strong ruler. The great victory at Mount Carmel has just taken place. 450 prophets of Baal have been slaughtered. And doubtless the other false prophets that ate at Jezebel's table. But what did he do in response to that? He tells his wife about it. And his wife is not slow to act. We later on know about the time when he wanted a certain vineyard and was so depressed about the fact that the owner wouldn't sell it to him. And so he told his wife about that, and she took care of the owner of the vineyard by having him falsely accused and executed. He was that kind of individual. He's one prominent character in this story. And then his wife, Jezebel. She had come from the Sidonians. She was a devotee of the god Baal, and it was her determination that the whole of Israel was going to serve Baal. This was a great victory at Mount Carmel. Tremendous. And we are told that Elijah, who had said 3 years before, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And then God sent him to speak to Ahab and to tell him that that was going to happen. And, of course, Ahab called him the disturber of Israel And Elijah returned the favor by saying, it's you who are a disturber of Israel. You're the source of the problem. And then, of course, the great victory at Mount Carmel. But this is a stark contrast. This is the same man who, when he was told during the famine to go down to a place and to be fed by the brook of Cherith and let the ravens take care of his meat. And he trusted God to do that. God said, you go hide yourself. And then later on, the brook dries up and he's sent up to the northern region, 100 miles to the north. And there he was to be fed by a widow woman who had very little herself. But that's another story about how that provision was made. And he trusted God in all that. And then he was bold at Mount Carmel. He didn't back off one bit. He said to Ahab, let's have a test to see who is greater, the God of Israel or the God of the Sidonians. And so there was the 2 bullocks that were provided in this case by the prophets of Baal. And he took one of them and they took another. They prepared it for slaughter, put it on the altar, and he also did the same for his bullock and had them dig a trench around it. And so the prophets of Baal began to appeal to Baal to come and bring fire down upon the sacrifice. And they cried from morning till noon and nothing was happening. And Elijah taunted them by saying, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and he's not listening to you. And they tried even more earnestly, cutting themselves in the way of the pagans in order to get a response, and there was none. And then Elijah says, I want you to take a lot of water and pour it on the sacrifice that I've prepared. And I want you to do it the second time. And I want you to do it the third time. And he did so, and the trench was filled with water. And then Elijah called upon God, and fire came down from heaven and devoured the sacrifice. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. That was a great moment. He was exhilarated. We are told that when he told Ahab to get in his chariot and get home in a hurry because the rain is coming, and it did come, that he ran before the chariot of Ahab 20 to 25 miles. Man, that is a run. He was full of joy and delight because this victory he thought would be the end of Jezebel and the end of Ahab, and God would now reign supreme. But it didn't stop Jezebel. Remember what she said? The Lord or the gods of Tyre and Sidon do more to me also if I don't kill you before this day is over. And he ran for his life. He was depressed. And we are startled by this. After such a great victory, after such trust expressed in so many directions before, this great prophet of God runs for his life into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and prayed that he might die. That's depression. Not only that, he sends his servant away and runs a full day into the wilderness. He wants to be alone. That is one of the manifestations of depression. We don't want to have any discussions with anybody. I just want to be alone. We want to go to bed and cover our head, and that's it. That's the temptation of depression. It was his temptation, and it was a mistake. He needed the encouragement of others at this point who had a different perspective on things, one that was more accurate. to call him back to realize he had trusted in God and God is able to take care of him. And he needs to remember that Jezebel is just an ungodly pagan queen who has no power to rule this world. He before had understood that God was powerful. He trusted in the power of God and he was confirmed in his trust. But not now. He's running in discouragement. An angel comes to him, touches him and said, arise and eat. And food was there provided. The angel comes again and says, wake up and eat. And he eats and he runs 40 days and 40 nights on the power of that food to a cave in Mount Horeb, Sinai. He is in depression. He's crawling into a cave. This great prophet of God who had been so bold and so strong and so urgent in his faith in God is now hiding away in the cave in Sinai. But God doesn't leave him alone. He goes down to that cave. And he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Only God, of course, could deal with him. But one thing is certain, that depression is going to cause you to want to withdraw, sleep a lot, do nothing. And when he was asked the question, what are you doing here? He said, I have been very zealous, 19:10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Depression will make you exaggerate things. He already knew from Obadiah, who was chief steward of Ahab, that he had sent 100 prophets into a cave and fed them. Prophets of God. He knew that. Obadiah had told him. But now he said, I'm the only one. That is also a characteristic of depression. Self-pity. I did my best. And yet now I'm the last one and they're trying to kill me. That is not an accurate record of the situation, as God will later remind him. But when he gives that answer the first time, suddenly there are great demonstrations of the power of God at Mount Sinai. Great strong wind that broke the rocks and pieces. And then an earthquake. And then a great fire. But it says that God was not in the earthquake and he was not in the strong wind and he was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So he approaches him to recognize the fact that I am God and I have power. Jezebel is nothing. He had had confidence in God before that he did not need to back away from these two wicked rulers at all. And now he is doing the opposite. He is running. I've asked the question, do godly people get depression? And the answer is they do. And the reason for it sometimes is the fact that we had expectations at a certain point in our life that something that was great and wonderful and looked like it was going to take care of everything happened, and suddenly it didn't take care of everything. Jezebel is still on the trail. And so we grow depressed when that happens. And when we're depressed, we want to be alone. And we run to solitude. And that only increases the depression. And then we forget the power of God. We've been encouraged to think about that this morning. Not only His power, but His grace. And when we lose contact with His greatness and His power and begin to feel sorry for ourselves, the depression is increased, not taken away. And that was Elijah's story. He's asked again, "What are you doing here?" in a still small voice. And he answers the same way. "I've been zealous for the Lord. I've tried to do your will. But the people have resisted it, and I'm the last one standing." And God said, "Get out of here and start working." One thing that depression does, it causes you to do nothing, to withdraw. And that only increases the depression. We need to have within ourselves, when we get depressed, a new realization of the power of God and His concern for us. And when that is called to our minds, it will change things. And it will change things if we finally realize that God's power is not intimidated by people like Jezebel and Ahab. He was not afraid for his life before. Why should he be afraid for it? Why should he be afraid for his life now? But recognizing the power of God and the love of God for him, he is told by God to get out of that cave and go to work. Verse 15 of the 19th chapter. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" You are not alone. But one thing that depression does, it makes us feel like I'm the only one struggling with this. I'm the only one having this problem. And then I begin to feel that nobody understands. And then that makes it increasingly depressive. So the question is, do godly people get depressed? And the answer is yes. So if you've been depressed, you're not different. But the answer is that godly people do get depressed, but godly people do not stay depressed. There's an answer to the problem. First of all, do not run and do not hide. Do not go to a cave. If you have detected of late that your interest in other things is diminishing, that you're wanting to withdraw and to stay alone more, that there is a creeping sense of self-pity in you that says, "I'm all alone, no one cares." This is not realistic when God loves you as He has demonstrated so many times. He cares for your soul, and He is able to do something about it. So we need to trust God and remember His great power and concern for us, and that will help. And then we need to avoid any sense of self-pity. And then we need to get to work again. And somebody said, "Well, what can I do?" And that's another expression of depression. I can't do anything. All these other people are doing great things, but I can't do anything. Yes, there's something you can do. And God will enable you to do it. And so that's what He told Elijah. You need to get busy doing what you can do. My plan is not going to be diverted because of Ahab and Jezebel. My purposes for the nation of Israel is not going to be frustrated because of these two. you get out and anoint a new king in Syria. He's going to do my will. And then you anoint Jehu as the new king of Israel. He's going to do my will. And then you appoint Elisha to be your successor because he certainly is going to do my will. And when we read the story of Elisha, we see that the reason for all these changes was to keep alive and directed the purpose of God that is going to be worked out. And you and I are going to be a part of that. Unless, of course, we give in to the depression. Are you depressed? Sometimes we are in denial. If you ask people, are you depressed? They say, oh, no. No, I'm not depressed. But if the indication of depression is in your life, you are wanting to withdraw, you don't want to do nothing, you have no interest in anything, I will tell you that the evidence is strong and the answer is the same. Remember who God is and remember that He is your God and that He cares for you. I cannot think of anything more powerful than the fact that God sought Elijah out in that cave. And if you're in your cave this morning, God is looking for you. And He's probably going to ask you the question, what are you doing here? How have I failed you? How have I not fulfilled my promise and purpose for you? Have I loved you too little? Have I strengthened you too little? Have I withheld from you any blessing that is essential to your spiritual growth? Think about that. And then get up and begin to work again. I don't want this to be a depressive lesson. But I want us to face the fact that depression is a reality in spiritual living. And when it happens, you are not to say to yourself, I'm the only one. Nobody else has this problem. Because in all likelihood, at some point in our lives, spiritually, there have been moments of depression. But the difference between God's people and other people is that we do not stay there because we have a great God who is caring for us and all things are going to be worked together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. What is the takeaway here? Sin is very depressive. It does not work. It can send you into a spiral of guilt that will drive you into total discouragement. And to those who are borne down with a sense of guilt, the answer of heaven is, I am here to forgive you of everything. I'm here to provide everything you need. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the invitation of God continues to ring in this world to people who are lost, to people who have downtrodden, to people who have lost their way, to people who are feeling the emptiness of life without God. And God is the answer. Amen. And so He invites. Somebody says, well, why doesn't He just shake us good by the back of our necks and say, straighten up? Because He can't force you to do that. He cannot do that. He made you in His own image with a freedom of will that allows you to choose your way, even if it's against His way. And that is exactly what all of us have done. We've each turned to His own way and away from God. But there's a way back. And that's the reason that we're inviting here today. And excellent lessons have already been preached. We've studied God's Word together. We've sung these powerful hymns. And we're going to sing another one. And if you are ready to receive the grace of God and to declare your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and to say here today that from this point on, I will do the will of Jesus. I will turn away from myself into Him. And I'm ready to be buried in a fluid grave that I may rise to walk in newness of life. And we're here to witness that as we stand and sing this invitation. Yeah.